look at this facility and look at what God has provided for you. We just praise his name. But on top of that, we praise his name for what we see him doing in the lives of you all and what you're doing in this community. And as your light shines in this community, and I praise the Lord for your Pastor John and for his faithfulness and his strength in leading you all and for his consistency. And so we praise the Lord for all that. And so this morning as we gather, the Lord has laid the message upon my heart that I have entitled Repentance, a Pathway of Joy for Cadet. Repentance, a Pathway of Joy for Cadet. And what I want to say this morning as we prepare to think about this and look at this is that if we don't understand the concept of repentance as a believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will send the wrong message to the world. If we don't understand repentance as a pathway to joy, we will also communicate and show the world a negative perspective of what it means to say, God, I have messed up. Please forgive me. We will also confuse other believers, because when we don't understand the concept of repentance being a daily thing, even for children of God, then our brothers and sisters who are around us, as they walk through this world and this life, and they see and they have problems and struggles, and they're like, man, am I the only one? Am I the only one who is struggling right now? Everyone I see, you know, is smiling faces and happy. They seem like they've got it all together, and yet I feel like I'm dying inside because of the struggles I'm facing right now. And so when we don't understand and communicate the concept of daily repentance, even for believers, then other believers around us get confused about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And when we let that happen, then all that's left in our congregation, in a church, is those who are able to hide the real struggles that they face. Those that are able to hide it and kind of keep it from others are the ones who are able to continue to come and be a part of the congregation because you know, nobody really knows that I really have a problem, that I'm really struggling, or that I feel weak and that I can't really go on in life without Jesus being with me right here and right now. And so that's why it's so important for us to recognize the key aspect of a true believer's walk with the Lord is a daily repentance before him. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I want us to begin at verse 1 and then jump down to verse 5, where Paul writes, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And then now down to verse 5, where Paul writes under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, for even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicted without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you, which what vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong, in everything you demonstrate to yourself to be innocent in the matter. And so we have the words of the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the Corinthians under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, talking to them ultimately about what repentance is and what godly repentance means and what the result of godly repentance is. And so repentance a pathway to joy. So let's start there. Let's begin with joy. We'll begin with joy. We'll end with joy. And I appreciate it again, your pastor, as he talked about joy this morning and as you all led in worship and encouraged us in joy. So joy, of course, defined by Merriam-Webster's dictionary, an emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. Delight. Some synonyms of that are blessedness and bliss and blissfulness and gladness and happiness. It even said warm fuzzies, which I, you know. But on the other side of that, you have the antonyms. Calamity, ill-being, misery. These are things that are opposite of joy. Unhappiness, wretchedness. Even the psychologists understand joy. They say joy and happiness are wonderful feelings to experience, but are very different. Joy is more consistent and is cultivated internally. It comes when you make peace with who you are, why you are, and how you are, whereas happiness tends to be externally triggered and is based upon other people, things, places, thoughts, and events. John Piper, very well-known teacher, Desiring God Ministries, Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. Kay Warren, the wife of Rick Warren, says, joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life, the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. Now to the Greek, going back to the Greek there, to really, because this is where we really want to understand what joy means. It's a Greek noun which describes a feeling of inner gladness, delight, or rejoicing. Joy is a feeling of inner gladness, delight, or rejoicing. And in the New Testament, it is virtually always used to signify a feeling of happiness that is based on spiritual realities and independent of what happens. See, that's where joy comes into play, as in contrast to happiness. Joy is the inevitable outflowing and overflowing of receiving Christ Jesus as Savior and of the believers knowing his continuing presence and a sense of well-being experienced by one who knows all is well between himself and the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we read these awesome words as Peter writes in chapter 1, verse 6. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you've not seen him, you love him, and though you have do not see him now, you believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. This is the joy that we're talking about, the joy of repentance and before God. An emotional response to something we have seen, heard, or thought, or done that reflects our belief about the way the world ought to be if everything was all right, if everything was good. And some may call this belief about what they see the world as when God has got everything under control and in his hands. We know the joy is a fruit of the Spirit of God. It's a result of the Spirit of God working in your life. It's something that the Spirit of God is wanting to do and develop in you more and more every day. In the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but it says, the fruit of the Spirit, these things are the things that God is developing in you and working in you. And the first one he mentions is love, but right after that he says joy. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness, self-control, Against such there is no law. These are what the Spirit of God is working within you. So joy is an aspect of that. Blaise Pascal, writing about joy and happiness, says that all men seek happiness. All of us seek happiness. That is without exception, he says. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. They will never take the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every person, even those who hang themselves, as Blaise Pascal said it. He said, we desire to be happy. We desire joy in our lives. The choices that you make today are motivated by your desire to be happy, at peace, to be comfortable, to be in a state of joy and peace. This is the motivation of what you do. Every action that you take is motivated by that. It is driven by that. And that's what Blaise Pascal has to say. And so we desire joy. You desire joy. We want to be in the joy of the Lord. And so I can tell you of a very significant aspect that can bring about joy in your life, and that is agreeing with God. That is agreeing with what God has said in His Word, and agreeing with what the Spirit of God is saying to you, and responding with Him to say, Lord, I want Your will, and Lord, I confess my sin, and I acknowledge that what You say is true, and what You have said is right, and that I need to repent, and that I need to confess that, and I need Your forgiveness. This is the pathway to joy for us. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Weight of Glory, says, if there lurks in the modern mind the notion that to desire our own good and earnestly hope for the enjoyment of it is a bad thing, I submit that this notion has crept in from Kant and the Stoics and is no part of the Christian faith. Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of rewards and the staggering nature of the promises that is given to us in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desire for Him not overly strong, but too weak in reality. Our desire to please Him and our desire to be happy and our desire to function in joy should be motivated by all that God has done for us. And C.S. Lewis goes on to say, we are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. He says it's like a child that is playing out in the mud puddle, making mud pies, because they can't imagine what it means by taking a vacation to the ocean and the sea. He describes our walk with the Lord as being like that child playing in the mud when God has promised us amazing things, when God has promised us awesome things in His Word. And so that desire to be in delight and in joy and to have a awesome walk with the Lord and to desire to be happy in our walk with the Lord, that is not a bad thing. That is a good thing. And so we don't want to be taking small, casual, indirect, fly-by-night steps toward that. We want to be purposeful in our seeking the Lord and seeking His will in that regard. John Piper says, here is the rock-solid foundation of Christian hedonism. When somebody's a hedonist, you know, they're always seeking pleasure, they're always wanting joy, they're always wanting things to go well for them. Well, he's saying we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ need to have that attitude toward God where we seek that joy in Him, where we desire that joy in Him. And see, he says that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. When we are most satisfied in the Lord, that's when our lives are more likely to bring Him glory. And John Piper says, this is the best news to the world because God's passion to be glorified, God desires to be glorified by us, and then my passion to be satisfied in Him, those come together in Christ because of all that God has done. Matt Chandler, in his book, Recovering Redemption, said, if the greatest tragedy of Eden was the loss of that intimate fellowship with God, Right? I mean, they walked with the Lord every day. You know, the Lord would come visit them in the garden and walk with them and talk with them and fellowship with them. And when the sin came, they were cast away from the garden. They were cast out, and they no longer had that close, intimate fellowship with the Lord. And so if the greatest tragedy of Eden was that loss of fellowship, then the greatest joy of life in this kingdom is the recovering of that intimate fellowship that was lost. And if we're going to recover that intimate fellowship that was lost, then we've got to be agreeing with God and saying, God, I have messed up. God, please forgive me. God, please cleanse me. And so if fellowship with the one who knows all about us, he knows every detail about you, if fellowship with him is the key aspect of the walk with the Lord and results in the greatest joy, then repentance, where we go and confess our sins and that fellowship is restored, is certainly a great path to joy. But the problem is that sin diminishes joy. Sin in our lives, sin in lost people's lives, it continues to diminish that joy, and it diminishes your fellowship with the Lord. So sin is not delighting in the Lord. Sin is disagreeing with God. And because God loves us and he wants us to be free from those chains of sin, then he's going to chastise us if necessary. He's going to help us to feel the weight of our own sin if we're trying to carry it in our own and ignoring what his Spirit is calling us to when he calls us to repentance. When we choose sin, it shows that we don't understand reality. Misunderstanding reality will always lead to confusion and a loss of joy. In the book of Psalms, chapter 51, David writes, of course, after he felt the weight of his sin, sin diminishes joy. Listen to what David said in verse 8 in Psalm 51. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. You feel the heaviness of the loss of joy in David's life, the same heaviness that we feel in our sin. So that sin diminishes joy. But here's a few quotes for you. Joy is the byproduct of obedience. So let's flip that around. Disobedience brings a loss of joy then, right? God is not otherwise to be enjoyed than as he is obeyed. So therefore, disobeying God is going to result in a loss of joy. In Galatians chapter 5, thinking about sin being a loss of joy and diminishing our joy, look at Galatians chapter 5 in verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality and impurity and sensuality and idolatry and sorcery. You feel the heaviness of those. You know the loss of joy in these. We've all been in the midst of some of these deeds of the flesh. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy and drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Sin diminishes joy in our lives. Sin diminishes our joy with the Lord. So we desire a joyful walk with the Lord, but we know that there are times when we have sin in our lives and we have struggles. And so what should be our response? Our response should be repentance before God. This is what God calls us to. Repentance is agreeing with God. John Broadus, who was one of the presidents of the convention for a while, but also a former president of one of the seminaries, he defined repentance as, repenting of sin means that one changes his thoughts and feelings about sin, resolving to forsake sin and live for God. Lee Scarborough, another one of the former seminary presidents, said, "It is turning away from sins. It is giving up the love of your sins, your affections for everything that you know to be wrong in your life. It is turning right about with a new view and a new vision of God." See, we're accustomed to telling the lost world that they need to repent of their sins. We are accustomed to doing that and telling them that their sin has separated them from God and is keeping them on the pathway to eternal separation. We are accustomed to that as a church. But we need, as the church, to be demonstrating to the world that we know we needed that Savior as much as they need him right now. We've got to show the world that we are confessing our sins too, that we don't think we've arrived. We're not there yet. We need God every day. And so this is what we are talking about. When we want to see joy in our walk with the Lord, we need to be confessing our sins on a daily basis. As we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." That's a part of what it means to be repenting before God. So how do we discover areas of needy repentance? So we've seen the joy of the Lord that we desire. We've seen that the sin diminishes that joy. And then we've seen that our need to repent and agree with God and to say, "God, you are right and I'm wrong, and please cleanse me and please forgive me." We've got that, right? We're there. So now we're at this point where I'm asking you to think about some areas where you need to repent. Because it's not when we take that time and say, "God, oh God, I have sinned, please forgive me." How much more powerful is that whenever I'm specific with God and say, "God, please forgive me. I was discouraged, I was down, and instead of believing your word and your promises, I chose to believe the lies that Satan was telling me in my head. Oh God, please forgive me. I was in traffic and I was behind somebody and I was impatient with them. Please forgive me for that. I was wrong there. Oh God, please forgive me because I chose to get on the internet and chose to spend my time looking at these things and doing that, and when I should have been spending time with my family or serving the Lord, you know, in some way, going to church, going to Bible study. God, please forgive me." Be specific. And so here's some ideas of how you can discover areas of needy repentance. First of all, in Psalm chapter 139, verses 23 and 24, the psalmist cried out, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You can begin there with that prayer to God. Paul David Tripp, in his book Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, "People in Need of Change, Helping People in Need of Change." I love that subtitle. He says five questions that you can ask people to help them to see what God wants them to see. Okay, so right now you're thinking about areas of needy repentance, and not only right now, but in the days ahead, the months ahead, the years ahead. And when you come into a time and a moment of struggle and things didn't go the way you wanted them to go, and you're feeling guilty, ask yourself what was going on at that time. What was going on at that time, and then what were you thinking and feeling as this was going on? So now we're kind of getting to the place where, okay, now, God, all right, I see now maybe your motivation, maybe your thinking was not correct, you know. Anyway, what were you thinking and feeling? And then what did you do in response? So there you go. How did you respond to that? And why did you do it? Why did you do what you did there? And what were you seeking to accomplish? And then what was the result? So these kind of take some time and analyze those things, because you want to be specific with God. You don't want to be half-hearted, like C.S. Lewis said. If you're seeking a real walk with the Lord in joy, then you want to be specific with God, because you can then learn from those things. You can learn what was in your heart at those moments. And you can learn what what you really need to work on, and what you need to allow God to work on in you. Because we're really good at lying to ourselves. We're really good at telling ourselves that that was somebody else's fault. If they hadn't done this, I would have done that. You know, and we're good at, you know, because by the time you get to be the age you are, you've learned how to cope in this world and deal with your guilt in a way that shifts the blame, as the first Adam, the first man and woman did, shifts the blame to something else or somewhere else or some other circumstance. That's the reason I am acting the way I am. When in reality, God says there's something deeper in you that you need to deal with, and you need to be honest with me, and you need to come before me, and you need to analyze your heart, as the psalmist said, and see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And Matt Chandler, in his book, Recovery and Redemption, if you need to think about this a little bit more, we are always tempted to go and look for life and joy in ourselves, or in other people, or in the world, or in religion. We're really good at going and seeking joy and happiness and life in those areas, because, you know, we ourselves, the others, other people, you know, other people got to do something to make me happy. The world circumstances got to be good if I'm going to be happy. Even religion, you know, I've got to get a pat on the back, or I've got to be able to do this or that, because if I do this, I'll feel better about myself. And in all these things, we're going to those things, finding life and trying to find joy, when all the while Jesus says, come to me. Come to me and look for life and joy and happiness in me, in your relationship with me, rather than in all those other things and all those other areas. So whenever you come upon a time in your life and you're thinking about, hey, I'm feeling pretty good right now. I'm feeling pretty happy right now. Why are you feeling good, or why are you feeling happy? Is it because you're trusting in yourself? Is it because you're trusting in others? Is it because you're looking for the world to provide happiness to you and it's providing happiness to you? Or is it because religion that says do this and do that and don't do this and don't do that? Is that where your motivation for the happy feelings you're having right now are? If they are, then you got to go to God and say, God, please forgive me, because those things are not what's important. It's my walk with you. It's being in you that is key to relationship. And you are where I should find joy and happiness in life. Another area where you can look to find areas where you need to repent is exercising the spiritual disciplines. The spiritual disciplines, you don't hardly ever hear about them anymore, do you? Of course, I have many to hear all the sermons, but churches don't talk about spiritual disciplines too much because people are comfortable with life and they're happy with life and they're happy to come to church and to sit in the Sunday class and to go through the lesson and be in church and service and sing songs and then go back home and live their life. They're content with that, but you're missing out on a closer walk with the Lord and joy in the Lord if you're not trying to exercise some of these spiritual disciplines that call us into a deeper level where God can speak to you and draw you closer and help you to see truth about yourself and to see more truth about Him. So some of these spiritual disciplines are Bible intake, prayer, worship, evangelism, serving, stewardship, fasting, silence and solitude, journaling, learning, meditation, study, simplicity, submission, confession, guidance, and celebration. These are just some of the spiritual gifts, spiritual disciplines that are listed, for example, by Donald Whitney and Richard Foster in their books on spiritual disciplines. Chuck Swindoll, in his book, Active Spirituality, says, the most important characteristics of the active spiritual life is obedience. Obedience. But Swindoll goes on to say, but let's face it, we are a pretty wayward flock of sheep. It's not so much that we are ignorant, but rather that we simply do not do it. And so our days are often spent having to endure the irksome and painful consequences of going our own way, choosing our own path, ignoring God's word, ignoring God's spirit. And these things result in, as he describes it, irksome and painful consequences of going our own way. The obedient life would help us avoid this pain but the path of disobedience is unfortunately a well-worn one. I like this quote from Tom Landry, who's one of the previous coaches of the Dallas Cowboys. He said, "The job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be." Yeah, awesome. Make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be. You want a joyful walk with the Lord. You want a close walk with the Lord. And yet we don't want to do what it really takes. Because you want to be there. You want to do that. You want to walk with the Lord in joy no matter what happens around you. As Tom Landry said, do those things that you don't want to do and so that you can actually be the men and women that you've always wanted to be in your walk with the Lord. So how do we repent? In the book of 1 John, chapter 1, it says, "But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So first of all, acknowledge our sin. Right there in the book of John, 1 John, he says, if you say you don't have sin, you're deceiving yourself. Get a hold of that and recognize that, yes, we need to confess our sins, as 1 John 1:9 says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a continual confession. This is evidence of a walk with the Lord, a true believer walking with the Lord, acknowledging their failures, confessing their sins, and letting the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse us from all those sins. And then last of all, make amends where possible. This shows a true attitude of repentance. If times, if you've hurt somebody, if you've damaged somebody or damaged something, you know, if you can go in the love of the Lord and make amends where possible, then that is awesome. And sometimes it's not possible, but sometimes it is. So now back to joy. I said we were gonna start with joy. We're gonna end with joy. We're gonna bookend this message about repentance with joy. So we are not repenting. Our perspective for repenting and turning is not an end in itself. That's the goal is not there. But repentance is a pathway to joy and a purer fellowship with God. This is the goal, is a purer fellowship with God, a closer walk with the Lord, where he is the focus and his promises are what is in the forefront of our mind and our hearts. Not the discipline, not the punishment, not the sorrow in the repentance, but it's a rejoicing in him and over him. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians again, he says, "I now rejoice not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance." So a person agreeing with God, when we are agreeing with God, when we are saying, "God, you are right, please forgive me, I acknowledge what you say is true," a person agreeing with God is on a pathway that ultimately leads to joy. Because joy is a key aspect of who God is and what his Spirit wants to work within us. Agreeing with God shows you are in touch with reality. See, the world tries to tell us this is the way things are, but in reality, the walk with the Lord and the world that is beyond this flesh is just as real, but Satan tries to make us forget that. So agreeing with God shows you are in touch with reality. If a person agrees with God, they have the potential for the greatest joy possible this side of heaven. Thinking about things the way God does, feeling about things the way God does, desiring the things that God does. When all these things are happening, then everything's functioning perfectly. You ever seen a car where one of the cylinders is not firing?
Yeah, man, boy, that is running rough, isn't it? Boy, it's shaking all over the place. When we're agreeing with God, when we're walking with the Lord, when we're thinking His thoughts and doing it and responding to Him and repenting of our sins, that's when all those cylinders are firing and things are going great. But when we start getting off on our own and thinking that, you know, I don't really have to be that serious with God right now about this. You know, no, it's not a big deal. I'm just going to go on in life with this thought process, and I'm going to let it just play out. Well, that's when that engine starts running super rough, because things are not lined up. Your life is not lined up with God and His Spirit. So we want to be in line with the Lord's thinking and teaching. In Luke chapter 15, I tell you that in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what about a woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So this morning, we've seen that the joy of the Lord is where we desire to be as His children. But we know that sin diminishes that joy. It gets in the way of that, and it drives us further away from the fellowship with the Lord. And we see that repenting is agreeing with God, saying the same thing about sin that God does. We've seen the ways you can discover areas of needed repentance in your life. You've seen how to repent, and you've seen that there's joy at the end of that journey and in the midst of that journey when we truly go to the Lord. So for anyone here today who's never received the forgiveness of their sins, never given their life to the Lord for the first time, then this is the pathway to joy for you, to say, "Lord, please forgive me. I confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I confess that I am a sinner, and I need His forgiveness through the blood that He sacrificed on the cross." And when you go to the Lord in that attitude and with that confession, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says that He makes you into a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He gives you His Spirit to live within you, and He writes your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. So anyone here today that's never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, then Pastor will be down here to greet you and talk with you and meet you and introduce you to the Lord. And for those of you who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have walked with the Lord, but you know there's been a loss of joy in your life, I ask you, please be very specific. Go to the Lord, confess your sins on a daily basis, and look for that joy to return as you trust, as you agree with Him, as you acknowledge Him, and as you repent of where you have gone wrong. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come to You and thank You for this time. We thank You most of all for Your Spirit who takes Your word and applies it to each and every heart. Father, each one has learned and heard Your word today. And Father, we know that Your word does not return void, but it will accomplish that for which it is sent. And we know that when Your word goes forward, Father, You expect a response from everyone who hears it, lost and saved alike. And so, Father, we pray that everyone will be obedient to You right now and will respond to You either privately in their seat or publicly in the way that You would have them to, and that they would not leave this room without taking care of what Your Spirit is asking them to do. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Invitation today from God. And, you know, godly sorrow leads to life. Godly sorrow leads to life. I want that to ring in our ears. And I want to thank Brother Bill. He just brought us an excellent message from God's Word. An excellent message. I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to each one of us. If it's brought into your heart a godly sorrow, don't be mad at the preacher, okay? I've stood in his shoes before, and I understand. The godly sorrow comes from Him above, okay? And it is not meant to crush us. It's meant to bring us to a point of repentance. That repentance truly does give life and joy. So if God has convicted you this morning, don't be upset about it. Do something about it. And the thing to do about it is to bring it to the throne of grace. Bring it to the foot of the cross. Even if you're a saved individual and you've been convicted of something in your life, just bring it to the foot of the cross and lay it at Jesus' feet. And you're going to find joy. You're going to find that weight lifted off of you. You're going to find a new chance to go forward with Him. So please respond to His call today. Amen? Let's sing.
If you'd all stand, please. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Speak that my soul may hear. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Calm every doubt and fear. Speak to my heart, oh, speak to my heart. Speak to my heart, I pray. Yielded and still, seeking thy will, oh, speak to my heart today. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Purge me from every sin. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Help me the lost to win. Speak to my heart, oh, speak to my heart. Speak to my heart, I pray. Yielded and still, seeking thy will, oh, speak to my heart today. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. It is no longer mine. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. I would be wholly thine. Speak to my heart, oh, speak to my heart. Speak to my heart, I pray. Yielded and still, seeking thy will, oh, speak to my heart today. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Speak that my soul may hear. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Calm every doubt and fear. Speak to my heart, oh, speak to my heart. Speak to my heart, I pray. Yielded and still, seeking thy will, oh, speak to my heart today. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Purge me from every sin. Speak to my heart, Lord Jesus. Help me the lost to win. Speak to my heart, oh, speak to my heart. Speak to my heart, I pray. Yielded and still, seeking thy will, oh, speak to my heart today.
Amen.
It says, speak to my heart. You know, we've done this before and talked about this at the end a couple of times. It's because it's with the heart one believes unto salvation. I can believe a lot of things with my mind, and it don't necessarily direct what I do, but believing something with my heart is going to direct my actions, my life, and where I am. It's called faith, isn't it? Really believe it in a heart. So I want you to know, if God's moving in your heart right now, just respond to Him with a yes. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So trust Him, obey Him, whatever that may be, even including, for some, just joining the church membership, taking that step. Maybe for some, you've received the Lord, but you haven't been baptized. Maybe that's your next step. Maybe it's just a sin you're dealing with, and man, you haven't just been thoroughly convinced that this is an offense to God, and you need to totally get rid of it, okay? Whatever it is, God will help you with that, but you just need to take that step with Him, okay? So I want to say a word of prayer over you right now, and then we're going to have a time whenever we're going to let everybody give testimony here, okay? So let's just pray. I want to pray over you. I want to make sure all of our hearts are clear before we move on with the service. So let's pray. Dear Father, I just pray that every heart and every mind is clear at this point of what You're calling us to do. And so, Lord, we just want to end this portion of the service with just another invitation, Lord, that if there's anybody here that has something they need to deal with right now, not to put it off till tomorrow. Because, Lord, we learn very quickly that we may not have tomorrow. And so help us to do business with You while it is still today. For this is the only guarantee we have is this moment. So, Lord, please bless us to respond to Your call. Lord, if somebody has something on their heart that they need to deal with, Lord, and they want to do it, I want them to do it right now. And so, Lord, please just move among us in Jesus' name. Amen. So is every heart clear? Everybody good with God right now? We're where we need to be? Okay, then I'd like to ask everybody to have a seat. And at this time, we're going to get a microphone, one that's portable. We like portable microphones around here. I think, yeah, we can have a couple of them even. We got a couple of them that are working here. All right. The reason why we use the microphones, everybody's afraid of these things. It won't bite you. But the reason why we have these microphones is because we do publish this sermon and this service on the internet, and we want people to hear your praises. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to let everybody have a chance. How has this church touched you? How has the Lord touched you through this church? If there's something you want to share, I want you to raise your hand, and I'm going to hand you this little device. So you can tell us. All right, I've got one that was quick over here. The first one's always the toughest one. So I praise God that Becca Kimbrew wants to share something. And hold that thing straight out from your mouth. Speak into it.
I promise you won't have to say a prayer in fear of what I have to say this time.
Not at all.
I'm blessed to be in this church this morning with two pastors who have really touched our lives in ways that maybe they don't understand. We ended up in Missouri in the deepest sin that we've ever been in, and dropped straight into the lap of the Strodman family. That was not... We were led, which I thank you now for all of the extra hours of prayer and asking God for patience over me. I was not the best parishioner, but I want you to know that we left this church, and the things that we learned here and the ways that we were able to grow have brought us to where we are now. I learned so much here. I did not leave in a good place, but the lessons that I learned in this church have brought me to where I am in my walk with Christ and where Dakota is in his walk with Christ. Thank you for the voice of the martyrs. That was the beginning of his steps toward missionary work. He never thought it would be a part of his life, but it is. And he has the voice of the martyrs that you've brought to this church as one of the reasons why he even looked in that direction at all. I also want to thank Miss Vera, wherever she is. I did not have a heart for Bible study. I did not understand the need for it. And people, if you have not been blessed by her spirit and her zeal for Bible study, please allow yourself to be affected by it. I now lead women's Bible study, which I swore up and down that would never, ever happen. And I get such joy from it. So thank you for putting up with us. Oh, Oh, come on now. We both know better.
Oh, thank you, Lord, for this beautiful family. In Jesus' name. Thank you. Thank you for your testimony as well. Thank you for your candor, your honesty, your love, and for your commitment to the Lord. And I just want to say something. It was a real joy to me this year. Dakota used to go to camp with me whenever I would go as a cabin leader. And this year I came and saw Dakota come with First Baptist Deloge as one of their junior cabin leaders and helping out. And that just blessed my heart to see him leading boys, just like there was a day whenever I was there with you. And so I just praise God for that. That's getting handed down to the next generation, and it's just truly a pleasure in my heart.
Thank you, Pastor.
Yeah, okay. This isn't about me, so I want to get that real straight. This is about God and His church. And first of all, my wife that God gave me so many years ago, who was my helper, my crutch, the one I relied on, who was always there for me, whether I was right or wrong, and just the mother of my children, and my helpmate, and all those. Okay. All right. And anyway, the Lord, to make a long story short, the Lord saw fit to take her home just a few years ago. And, well, the only way I can put this is I was raised with my mom and dad. When I got married, I left dad and mom's home, and I was with my wife until she passed away to be with Jesus. And two twin boys that died about a week old. Anyway, at that time of life, I didn't want any life. I truly didn't. God's my witness. But God didn't want it that way. And this church brought me through that. And I tell you right now, God my witness, I would not have come through that without this church. And I am glorifying God and this church. Thank you.
God bless you, brother. Thank you for the sharing of your heart. Does anybody else have anything they want to share about your experience and what the Lord has blessed you with? I'm getting ready to. So I got Sister Sharon back there. You better go before me. Thank you, Sharon. There you go.
Well, I have the joy of watching all of these things happen in this church. And I just have to be real honest. In the beginning, I didn't want to be here. And I've shared that before. My testimony was I came kicking and screaming, God, I don't want to go to that place. But you know what? God knew what he was doing when he brought my husband to be the first actual person to give sermons in Cadet Baptist Church of the Restart. And so I knew that my job was to support my husband. So I came. And God has done nothing but bless as I've watched the different pastors that he's brought in and the different things that each one provided at that particular time that the church needed, and how he provided for our needs from a building that had no restrooms, holes in the floor, to where we are today. And seeing all of that happen, seeing how God hand is in everything. It's such a blessing to be a part of a church and to see those things. That's why, to me, church membership is such an important thing. To be connected to a local body of believers who can walk with you through those trials, who can be there to support you, and who you can be support to. And that's what God does in the church. And so I just praise His name for that. And I praise Him for being able to see the 25 years of what commitment to Him financially and in every way. And how He can turn what seems to be a struggle into a blessing. So just praise Him for that today.
Just a hand up, I don't know. I just want to praise God. I guess it was 9 years ago in July, I preached here for my first time, just to fill the pulpit. And they told me other plans and how they had a building started on the church property. And you know, it was amazing how that all worked out, because just about 2 weeks before, I had gotten down on my knees and prayed, because I've been a builder my whole adult life. And I said, God, you know, I know You gave me this skill for a reason. I know You've called me into the ministry, but I know that You still want to use this skill, so give me opportunities to use the skill. So He called me to a church to preach where they still needed help in the building. I didn't realize that as much whenever I first came, other than the fact that they had started a building. And so I agreed at that time, and I said, even if I don't become the pastor, I am committed to helping with the building program. So I showed up that first Saturday. They worked every Saturday. And I showed up that first Saturday and just saw what everybody was doing. There wasn't any wall board up. They had a shell. They had windows, and they were putting wiring in that day. And so I had a drill, and I had all my tools on the truck. So I got a drill out, and I thought, well, I'll just start. When you're in Rome, do as the Romans. I'm not going to come in, and I assume they had leadership that was leading them and everything. So I was just going to do what everybody else was doing. So I'm drilling holes down along the floor line of the studs to run wires and everything. And come pretty close to lunchtime, and there was a bunch of guys here working, and I saw their faces every Saturday, and I would point them out in particular, but they wouldn't want me to, because they were really doing it for the Lord. They weren't doing it to be recognized, and I appreciated that so much. But around this time of break, I was down on my knees drilling, this is my rendition of it. They may remember it a little bit different, but basically I saw a ring of feet around me. And so I kind of thought, well, I guess it must be time for break or whatever. And I looked up, and one of them said, so what do we do next? And I was like, I just showed up. And so anyway, this is the thing, guys. This is the point I want to make. They stepped into this thing by faith. And they had one gentleman from Potosi Southern who came and just committed to stay in hell. They had a lot of help along the way, but they were doing this by faith. And to my surprise, they didn't have a contractor in the crew. And I said, well, I'm not sure what you mean, but they said, we've made it about as far as we know how to go. And so we are thankful that you've come to help. And it turned out that probably about the same week I was praying that God would use my skills, sometime around that time or a little before that, they said, Lord, send us a pastor that knows how to build. And so, you know, what I'm saying is, it's just like it says in Psalms 127, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. Amen. And I think the Lord was building this house all along. And you know, the thing of it is, the rest of what we have ahead of us is even more important than the building. And that's to continue to build the house of the church body. And so God has shown us something through these 9.5 years or whatever of paying those payments. Seemed impossible to even get a loan. We managed to get a loan through a Christian brother who helped to fund this project and all the volunteer labor. People don't believe me how much we built this building for. They think it's impossible. It was possible because God was the one, the Father was building the house. This is the Father's house here. And He's building another one up in heaven. Did you ever hear about that one? Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Right? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. So you see, this is just a part of the puzzle. And He's saying, look, I was faithful. I didn't let you down. I showed you I can do this if you'll just trust me. And so this year, in fact, last month, we paid the last payment. And so we're excited about that. Amen? Because God has been faithful. When we take out a loan and say we're going to pay it back, we mean that. And so it was always a thing of, boy, you know, we want to make sure that we stay faithful in our part of this commitment. God has been faithful. Amen? He has provided everything that's needed. And so at this time, I know we've got several people here that were here whenever the building project started. Okay? And even before, we've got our pastors. I'd like for our pastors from this church to come up here because you guys represent about 10 years or so. I did quick math. I'm probably off by a little. 10 and a half years of leadership in this church under God. So come on up. You and your wives, if your wives are with you. I also want the ones who are in leadership now, Brother Bill, Brother Harold, to come up, and our trustees, any of our trustees that are here to come up. We're going to have everybody up here in the front here in just a minute. But guys, I want you to know that whenever you listen to God, God said to continue building. You're hearing Him clearly, and He's been faithful. And so at this time, we have a blessing that we get to actually get rid of this. This was the deed of trust. This was the commitment that was made some time ago. And I don't know, how long ago was it that the actual building project started? I was trying to think. Sister Sharon can probably help me out with this. Shirley?
It was in April when we actually started.
I came in July to begin in August. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I know we started in April, and I told Sharon, I said, we're going to have our first service dinner by Christmas.
And we did.
She doubted it. Let me tell you,
they are. All things are possible. Yeah.
Because I wasn't no carpenter, I'll tell you that there. I've got a steering wheel on it. And I tell, I banged my thumbs up quite a bit. But, I mean, God blessed us all the way through it.
Amen.
I mean, there wasn't no doubt about it.
Amen. Yeah. And we had one little setback, I remember, in the building, and that was the amount of time it was going to take to put the ceiling up. We only worked every Saturday. And so it took like 3 Saturdays to do each side of the ceiling. And so we thought, man, this is going to get us way behind. And so we had a group, a surprise group, show up and do one of those sections.
Yeah, over there.
Over there. We showed up and there was a whole section done that we didn't plan on. Man, yeah. It was like angels showed up when we weren't here, and so we praise God. Sister Sharon?
I just want to tell you that we bought the problem to buy the land and January
of 2000. Yeah. So now we're talking about a stretch of time there, ain't we?
The land.
Yeah. So this has been a 17-year project up to this point, amen.
A little bit I'd like to say about that loan.
Yes.
Brother Craig, who couldn't be here, was our minister at the time, and he was leaving, okay? Mm-hmm. And he worked as a bank over the long part of it, you know, high up. And he told us, he said, I'm sorry, but I tried every avenue there is to get a loan to build a new church. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, he went to the association, he went everywhere. He said, it can't be done. I'm sorry. So, you know, God had another plan.
Amen.
Yeah. So, amen. This man got a hold of Brother Bill, and I heard you guys need to be, someone to, you want to build a church, you need a loan. I would like to do that.
Amen. Yeah. And God put that on that man's heart. So we want to praise God. Praise God for that. He doesn't want recognition. Otherwise, we'd tell the name. But Some of you may already know, but he's already told me I don't want my name in any of it because that wasn't why I did it. And so I want to praise God for that as well. We want to praise the Lord. And so I praise God for all the faithfulness of God. I praise God for all the faithfulness of the members. I praise God for all of you who are all a part of this as well. But I wanted them to have the supreme joy of being the ones to actually light the lighter. And I got a metal pan to make sure it don't catch the whole works on fire. So, but before we do, I'd like to lead us in a word of prayer and just thank the Lord. Amen. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for just for doing this part of the puzzle, Lord, for taking care of it. And what you've reminded us is you're going to take care of the rest of the puzzle too. And Lord, you've been faithful, and we've tried to be faithful in little things. And so, Lord, you're faithful in the big things. Help us to stay with you. Lord, help remind us from time to time, if we ever get to doubting the fact that you did this miracle, you're the one that brought us to this point, that we were even able to pay the church building off early. Lord, that was a miracle as well. We were wondering how we were going to make the original payments, and yet you brought people along to help pay it off early, so we praise you for each one of them as well. You know them. And Lord, they're waiting for their blessing in heaven. And so, Lord, we have done it all unto you, and you have done it all through us. And so, Lord, we just want to give you the glory. We want to say thank you, Lord. And if you have built this house, you're going to continue to build the house of the church congregation as well. You're going to continue to use this building as an outreach to those who are in need. And so, Lord, our greatest need is that of a Savior. So help us to proclaim the gospel in everything we do, Lord. Bless this group that had a vision. Bless these earlier church leaders. Bless this congregation that's here right now because you're fulfilling your plan through each one of them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Brother J.D., I'd like for you to do the honors.
I'm ready. Everybody might want to grab a glass of water just in case.
Go ahead. You know, I think it's fitting, though, because anytime we needed to get rid of anything that wasn't useful anymore, Brother J.D. always had the match, and Brother Bill would always give him a hand. In fact, one of my early memories was seeing Bill go away from that burn pile whenever some aerosol cans had made it into there. But we want to praise God that he has helped us to finish this task of paying off the building. Praise the Lord. Let's all give God a hand as we see the last of the note. Say goodbye. God bless you all. And I am thankful and excited that I get to be the pastor who God has chosen to be here for this time. And that I make a commitment that I'm not going to leave one moment before God actually calls me away from this place. I hope I get to retire from life here. Maybe I'll get to preach my last message in this church before God takes me home. I'm not going to wish it's here at the pulpit because I've heard that's quite a shocker for the congregation. But nonetheless, I do plan on serving the Lord until the day he takes my last breath from me. And then I get to go and be in his presence. And I praise God for all of you as well. So, is there anything else that anybody else wants to add at this time? We're going to give thanks for the food. Yes, we do have food downstairs, just in case y'all were worried. We want to praise God for that. And so we're all going to take part in that and enjoy that together. There were a few that had to leave early because of work reasons and things. That's why they needed to take off, but they wanted to stay. But anyway, we want to praise God for that. Do I have a volunteer to have a word of blessing over the food? Anybody? Here, we've got all these preachers here. Somebody. All right, Brother Ray. Thank you, Ray.
Father, we just, first of all, I want to thank you for who it went to all.
Amen.
And Lord, how you brought so much of your blessing on this church. Lord, I'm just so thankful to be a part of this church in the beginning. How Satan had just opposed us in every way he could. But Father, you're the one that brought the blessing. Because Father, with you, nothing is impossible.
Amen.
And we're living and seeing that right here in this church. Now, Father, I pray your blessings upon the food that you've provided. I pray, Lord God, that you would be blessed for the nourishment of our bodies. And Father, that you might use us as you see fit, Father. Lord, to be a blessing to us. Help us, Father, and forgive us where we have failed in so many times. Thank you again for this church,
we have so many fond memories here. And Lord God, and my own feeling, my wife's feeling is the same, is that, you know, if we don't get blessed anywhere else, we can say, this was a blessing from God. Now, Father, again, thank you for food. Thank you for those that prepared it. Lord God, this we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus.
Amen.